All right. Well, welcome to the service, and we are so glad that you're here. And in fact, before we even get going today, I'm not sure if you're aware, but this day, November 7th, all around the world is the day that people are pausing to pray for the persecuted church. And obviously, for years, we in America have always thought about the persecuted church being somewhere else. But in a real way, the persecuted church has come to us, right? I mean, we are experiencing in our way persecution. There's people right now, as we stand here, losing their jobs. There's people being singled out because they've opted to use a religious exemption form, or that they're taking a stand regarding their convictions. And no one has been put to death here in America, you know, like other parts of the world, but there is what I would call a white collar, sterilized version of persecution taking place. And I believe that it's the Lord getting his church ready. Because the truth is, friends, before we pray, the fact is that whenever persecution has broken out in the last 2,000 years, it has always resulted in the church getting stronger. I'm actually convinced that Satan hates when persecution actually happens, because the church gets stronger. So join me in prayer, if you would. Father, we not only come to you this day in this service to study your word and to worship your holy name, but Father, we come today lifting up our brothers and sisters in this world. And Father, we're very keenly aware that there are those that are even this day giving of their blood, of their lives for your name. And by your grace, you're there with them, and they are entering into glory. They are finishing their race. They're finishing the course that you've set before them. And they were receiving the crown of life. There are those who are being reduced in this world, scorned, mocked, ridiculed, tortured. Father God, we pray that at this hour, all around the globe, including Southern California, that you would cause the church to be emboldened by your Holy Spirit to stand upon the word of God. And Lord, that there would be a baptism of power to come upon your people as we would stand nobly for your name. And if called upon, the church of Jesus throughout the earth would die nobly for your name. And we glory in the fact too, Father God, that your Son Jesus, our Lord and Savior, announced that if we die believing in him, yet shall we live. So Father, bring comfort, bring peace, but perhaps most importantly, bring a witness that leads to an awesome capturing of souls for the kingdom of God at a time like this. We give you, Lord, the persecuted church. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen to that. So church, listen, why don't we stand right now to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 3 right now. Romans 3. And we're now advancing, but I got to tell you, church, we're in Romans chapter 3. And we're looking at a chapter now that is famously difficult. It is famously difficult. I'm saying that because part of it is 100% true. Part of it is me making this announcement to you. When you halfway through this message say, what in the world is he talking about? I've covered my bases and protected myself because it is such a hard chapter to teach on. But what we're going to do, probably over the course of 3 Sundays together, we'll finish off the chapter. But today we're going to be looking at the section, verses 1 through 8, and I'll read it. I'll read it all. You just follow along. I'll read verses 1 through 8, but we'll look primarily today at the first 2 verses. And we're going to go in a direction on this that might surprise you. So Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. He's quoting now the Old Testament. That you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man, Paul is saying. Certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? Verse 8. And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Wow. Father, we pray that you, Lord God, would speak to us out of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So church, you can be seated. We're looking at a message. In fact, we're going to be looking at a message for probably the next 3 weeks titled, And the Answer Is. When I look at that title, I think of a game show. And the answer is. Throughout this portion of scripture, Paul is going to employ a brilliant strategy that is very uniquely Jewish. And so as he's speaking, remember now, and he has been speaking to those who are of the church in Rome, but many of them are converts to Christianity. Now, they wouldn't put it that way. They would say, no, we have read the Old Testament and we have become full Jews. We have become believers. And that's the natural progression, that they would read the Old Testament and they would come to the conclusion that Jesus is Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, that is, Jesus is Messiah. And that would be normal Judaism. But what we do know is that there were those that were in the church and they were saying things like, you've got to be circumcised, not only born again, but you've got to be circumcised for you to be in the church. And so he has been answering them. In fact, you and I are tired about hearing this word circumcision or circumcised. But in chapter 3, he's still in that vein of thinking, but boy, does Paul go deep. And so we're going to do the same, but it'll probably take us about 3 weeks to get through this chapter in its entirety. So the answer is, and so regarding the answer, you got to have questions. And we're going to be doing that. As I mentioned a moment ago, that Paul's argumentation is very Jewish. And that is that there'll be a question put and an answer given. A question placed and an answer given. And if you have any Jewish friends, they're a joy to talk to. If you don't have a Jewish friend, go find a Jewish friend and talk to them. Because they are so exciting to talk to, because they might even agree with your argument, but they'll argue with you for an hour just to enjoy it. And then when they're done with it, then they'll say, I've believed what you've said from the beginning. I just wanted to hear you argue about it. They're just people who think like that. And it's quite remarkable. But truly, we're looking at a very, very serious and deep portion of Scripture. And so as we look at this, church, number one, we see, and the answer is, write it down if you would, the Word of God. Very simply, can you put that down? The Word of God. You see, well, Jack already knew that. The answer is the Word of God. Yeah, but listen, the answer is the Word of God, but we need to make sure that the Word of God is what's speaking to us. And they struggled with that because they were faced with a dynamic of the Word of God, but then they were faced with their Jewish traditions and their heritage that had been taught to them, that had been brought to them. And so they had a conflict. And Paul is unpacking this in a way that only Paul could do. So let's look at this together. The first consideration, the word of God is the answer. So in verse 1, he says, this is a question. You can even put a question mark in your notes or in your margins of your Bible. What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision or being circumcised? Now, this is interesting because we just got done talking in chapter 2 about how the Jew accomplishes nothing by being circumcised. That circumcision was of the heart. So is Paul changing things up on us? Is he contradicting himself? Mark it in your notes. Not at all. This is a remarkable argument. It's deep and it's provocative how he brings it out. Paul now says that the Jew is highly advantaged. He has a tremendous leg up, so to speak, on everybody else. But it's not circumcision. It's not outward. So as we look at this, mark this down. Advantage. The word advantage means what abundance. In fact, we'll make sure that it's on the screen for you. What advantage? What abundance? What abounding or overflowing graces are placed upon them. What abundance? That which is abounding. The word means overflowing to them. That is the Jew, or upon them. It's a supernatural, listen, responsibility to do good. What advantage? What supernatural responsibility do the Jews have? That's what this means. So God is calling them out in a good way. It's a privileged way. But remember, the Bible says, with much or to whom much is given, much is required. And so the Jews had been appointed. Listen, everybody, if you're not aware, why are the Jews called God's chosen people? The Bible teaches that they are appointed by God, chosen by God, to be the witnesses of his word to the ends of the earth. And we're going to get into this study, and it's going to be a little bit different than what you might be thinking. But please follow along with me. At least do the best you can. When we talk about the Jews being the ones in possession of the word of God, we read it in our opening read, verses 1 through 8. We saw there that they'd been given the oracles of God, or you can just say the word of God, the revelation of God. He gave that to the Jews. That's his selection. It's his choice. Mark this down. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, listen to this. He says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he." Now that's a term, by the way, that's a name, an address that Jesus used also in the New Testament. "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." That doesn't mean that God was created or that God is going to come to an end. He's speaking in human terms to us. He's always been. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Remember, I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, friends, 743 years before the birth of Jesus, who was called the Savior. So get your juices flowing. How many saviors are there? There's one. How many gods are there? There's one God. But the Bible teaches that God has revealed himself in a triunity, in a plurality, a singular plurality, Elohim. This is the God of the Bible, Savior. Verse 12, "And I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord." Listen to this. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord." What is it that they are to be witnesses to? That I am God. If you are a Jew, or like we learned last week, if you are a Jew in the circumcision of the heart, like I am, like we, I trust all of us are in here today, then we are his witnesses. And what are we to do? We are to take the word of God to the ends of the earth. That was commissioned to the Jew first. Now, over the course of the next several weeks, because I don't have time today, I'm going to be bringing you one Old Testament verse after another where God says, "I have commissioned you to take my word to the nations." There's going to be verses that you're going to see where God announces, I am going to use you to be the comfort to the nations. That the nations will be gathered to me. And that you'll be a light to the Gentile world. Isn't that amazing? It's actually awesome. The first evangelists of the gospel were to be the Jews. They were the ones that were to give out the word of God. They were commissioned to that very thing. Listen to this. No doubt, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it's exactly what Paul had in mind. For whatever things were written before, that's the Old Testament. What was written before when Paul was writing to the Romans? Whatever was written before, Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, meaning Old and New Testament, but back then they had the Old, the New was en route, it was coming, being revealed, that we might have the scriptures to bring us hope. When you read the Bible, you should become hope-filled. Why? Because the Word of God has that power. And you know what's great about this is that I'm not uttering right now wishful thinking. I want to show you just a clip. It's just a picture of one of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, this is on display in Jerusalem at the Shrine of the Book. In fact, later on, not now, not right now, but later after service, go Google or go to YouTube and look up the Shrine of the Book. And that's where the Bible is on display, the Dead Sea Scrolls in Jerusalem. And it is awesome. And time doesn't allow me to tell you why it's so awesome, but I'll quickly say this, that those manuscripts, those parchments, they were found in 1947, was the first finding in the area of Qumran. Down south, not far from Jerusalem, but down south from Jerusalem. And it was found by a Bedouin boy. He was, his sheep had gone into a cave. He threw a rock into one of the caves and he heard glass break. And he went in there and that kid found these huge, they're about this tall, beautiful urns. In fact, some of them are on display. And they've had some that have been reconfigured. Beautiful. But when he threw a rock in there to scare the sheep out, he heard glass break. So he went in and he found all these scrolls rolled up, perfectly intact. And long story short, Israel gained possession of them. And it turns out that the Dead Sea Scrolls are exactly in line with the Old King James version of your Bible. The Old King James. And listen, these things were written in the 3rd and 2nd century B.C. Think about that. So 250, 300 years before Jesus was born, the book of Daniel was there. Isaiah was there. The Old Testament was there. And you say, well, Jack, what are you getting so excited about? Because all of those scriptures, imagine, all of those scriptures God was preserving in a cave with all of the prophecies, and Jesus Christ himself would be born, would live, minister, die, be resurrected from the dead, and go back to heaven, and almost 2,000 years would pass, and then God would reveal the Dead Sea Scrolls, because people used to say, those of the German school of higher criticism, as they were known, they used to say, these things were written later. This stuff, the disciples wrote this stuff in. They made this stuff up. This stuff was made up later. Daniel was written much later to align with the gospel proclamation. And the Dead Sea Scrolls just shut everybody up. Listen, I love the fact that our faith is founded upon fact. You need to think about that for a moment. I don't want to get too hard on our atheist friends here right now, but the truth of the matter is, my faith is founded upon fact. Bible prophecy is not only true, but it proves the fact that God gave his word and he gave it to the Jewish people and they preserved his word. And you have it in your lap today or on your device because God's faithful. If you look at verses 1 and 2, look at the really the closing part of verse 2, I would say, when he's asking the question, what advantage then does the Jew have? Look what it says. Much in every way, Paul says. Much in every way. And here comes the answer. So the question is, what is the advantage? That's the question. The answer is in verse 2. Much in every way. Here it is. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. God gave the Jews the job, the responsibility to preserve the Bible. You and I have the Bible today because the Jewish people were totally committed to honoring the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? They honored the Word of God and kept it physically viable for us to read today. And by the way, there are over 13,000 original manuscripts of the Bible, more documented than any other book in all of antiquity. I think from memory, I'll be a little off, but the second most accurate, authoritative document on earth outside of the Bible is Homer's Iliad. I think there's 613 copies of that. Believe it or not, hate to burst your bubble, but Shakespeare, we're not even sure about. Shakespeare had so many contributors. We chalk it up to William Shakespeare, but there's so many that have filled in the void. A lot of people don't even think about that. The Bible stands alone. But chiefly this, the Jew is special because God called them out to be the custodians of the Bible, the scriptures themselves. And we see the word oracle. You might want to jot this down. You're going to love this actually in a moment. You're going to recognize this. And again, we'll look at the screen because I want you to see this. Oracles. They were given the oracles of God. Now, immediately, some of you recognize this looks awful familiar to logos, and you're exactly correct. This word is the base to where we get, or logos is the base to where we get this word. It means eloquent, or the eloquence of God. Doesn't it sound beautiful? Sounds Jewish even. Specifically regarding the communication of his will via his word. Why do we read the Bible? Because the Bible is the will of God. And that's how we know God's will. From the root word logos, meaning the embodiment of an idea, a statement, a thought, an answer, or the answer. I love that. To the Jews were given the answer, which is the word of God. You think about that for a moment. Think about the power of that. So at this, I'm going to deliberately head down a rabbit trail. Many of you say, Pastor Jack, you go down a lot of rabbit trails. I don't mean to most of the time. This time, I'm deliberately going down a rabbit trail. I am going to head down something that I hope supports the fact that what you're holding in your lap is an incredible bit of communication that has been kept and preserved and given to you to be reading it, knowing it, trusting in it, and resting in it, because it reveals the will of God, and you can know your way. You can have the answers to the questions of life in the Bible. But for that to happen, we have to trust his word. So let's find out and let's see why we can trust his word. The book of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 10. Hosea 12, 10. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. So you just mark that down. I'm going to give you tons of verses today. God's word says, I have spoken by the prophets, and I have used symbols. I've used types. I have used pictures. We could even throw the word parables. I have spoken to you. Now, technically, he's talking to the Jews. Remember, they were to be the custodians to get this word and run with it to the earth to reach the world. So God says, I've got this witness, and can I submit this to you, church? It's in technicolor. That's what I believe God is saying. I have given you my word through these various manifestations to be able to grab your attention, your imagination, so that my Bible, my communication, is in living color to your soul. I love it. John chapter 16, verse 25. John 16, 25. These things, Jesus said, I have spoken to you in figurative language. Sounds like Hosea 12:10. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. That statement about the Father, that caused the religionists to get very angry, because Jesus is saying, Hosea, we're speaking to you as one, and I'm going to be revealing to you about the Father. You see, the religionists, the Jewish leadership, thought that they were the ones that held the key to connecting with God, and they would never, never refer to him as Father. Did you know that? They would never refer to God as Father. They thought that was a terrible thing. And Jesus comes along and just increases the boiling of the pot by saying, I'm the one that's going to be able to reveal to you the Father. And oh, by the way, it just smacked their theology, because immediately they would have thought of Hosea 12:10. They knew the word. Listen, write this down again. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, this is the earthly fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the like, by the prophets. So God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. By the way, that means final word. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the worlds. Jesus Christ. God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but his final word given is through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why today the Bible says in the book of Revelation, you add to the word of God and the plagues of the book of Revelation will be added to you. You don't mess with God's word. Why? Because it's God's will. And you've got questions. And God says, I've got the answer. And again, the Jews were privileged and advantaged because they were the ones who were supposed to take this light like a torch to the ends of the earth. Just keep that in mind, because Paul will continue to build upon that. By the way, I believe from my Bible, not because I want to, I believe it's doctrinally accurate. I believe in the imminent reality of Christ's return. I believe that the Bible teaches clearly that for the church, Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. When we begin to confuse the relationship that God has with Israel and God has with the church, when we skew the lines on that, we become very, very confused about not only Israel, but about Bible prophecy. And of course, the church. And you guys all know this by heart now. John 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus is speaking to the church. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. This is key. My Jewish friends, listen. Jesus says he's coming again. And prepare, or come again, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Friends, listen, I've been hearing a lot lately about the rapture. Many of you have come from churches that don't believe in the rapture. I've talked with you in the courtyard. I've talked to you in the foyer. And I think we should have one special night together where we come and you bring all your questions about the rapture. Don't you think we should do that? Because I notice that when I speak to some of you, oh, the church I came from, there is no rapture. The pastor said there is none. Then listen, we need to sit down and talk. And you need to let the Bible speak to you instead of letting some man speak to you, including me. Jesus said, I'm leaving. I'm coming back. Oh, and by the way, while I'm gone, I'm going to be preparing a place for you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to pick you up, that where I have been, you're going to be also. And friends, that could happen at any moment. And it has nothing to do with Israel. You need to know that. That promise was given to the church. And his return for the church, according to Scripture, could happen at any time. Technically, as I've said in the past, there's the first coming of Christ, which was on Palm Sunday. April 6th, 32 AD. And his second coming will be to Israel again in the future. The rapture is an appearing, not technically a coming. It's an appearing. But when we look at this in the context of what we're looking at, to the Jews have been given the oracles of God. It is their business, given, ordered by God, to get it out to the earth. And listen, with all due affection and respect, the Jews, once they began, their leadership began to reject the gospel. And some Jews, thank God, still to this day, read the scriptures and come to faith in Yeshua. And many don't. The veil, as the Bible says, is over their eyes. In saying that, it's tragic because that commissioning to give the gospel to the ends of the earth reads like this. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Bunch of Jews gathered together. Listen. Now when he had spoken these things, Jesus, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, no doubt angels, who also said, "Men of Galilee, Jews, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." That is awesome. That is absolutely awesome. He left. He said he's coming back. But we look around in the world that you and I are living in, and we're seeing insane things taking place. Now look, I'm going to do this quick because it's in my notes and you can read them online, but I want to be faithful to this. We know that the second coming of Christ is at the end of the tribulation period, and there's going to be all kinds of things that have got to happen before Jesus comes back in the second coming. There's got to be a global unification of nations. There's going to be a global spiritual entity we call the false church, but it is going to be some kind of a religious freak. The book of Revelation speaks about her and the economic system in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. It's a demonically driven, satanically empowered, fake religious system, a false church. That's yet ahead, but the Bible tells us that that's got to happen, and it will happen. The scriptures tell us that there's going to be a cashless world, that there'll be no dollars and cents. There'll be... I went through McDonald's the other day. I don't usually do McDonald's, but you know, when you got to eat, you got to eat. And I pulled up to the window and it said, exact change required or credit card due to a coin shortage. Have you seen that sign? Due to a coin shortage? Did you know there's no coin shortage? There's no coin shortage. They're phasing out coins, but there's no shortage. What's going on here? More and more things are not taking cash. We accept credit card only. If you fly on airlines today, they don't take cash anymore. They're going to offer you food on the flight, but you better have a credit card or you're going to go hungry. And we're moving toward a cashless system. That's Revelation chapter 13. Listen, that stuff is in the tribulation period. So my point is this. If we're starting to see the setup of these things. Are you tracking with me? Do you see where I'm going? If right now we're starting to see the setup of these end time events, cashless system, one world religion, one world government, let's all be united. America's got to decrease. We've got to become one global entity, one big global family. It takes a village, all that stuff. If we're seeing that hint, then how much closer is the rapture of the church? And that's the challenge. The next thing I want you to see is regarding, and the answer is, that everything is going according to plan. I know it doesn't feel like it, friends. You and I are going through some tremendous things. But according to God's plan, the answer is everything is going exactly according to plan. And that ties into this stress I'm placing on the fact that to the Jews were given the oracles of God. In other words, listen, Listen, my Jewish friends, you should be the ones preaching the gospel. You should be the ones all over the world publishing the gospel, the scriptures, evangelizing. You're the ones that should be knocking on our doors. My Jewish friends, you are the ones who are the custodians of the book. You should be knocking on our doors, inviting us to know Yeshua as HaMashiach, the Messiah. Right now, Gentiles are doing it. But you're supposed to be doing it. We're supposed to be following you in all of this. Your day will come. It is known as the 7-year tribulation period. And of course, we know from the scriptures, in the millennium, Israel will be the epicenter of the gospel. And even then, during the millennium, people will be born, people will die, but they will have the opportunity to accept Christ, to turn to him, to look to him, to bow their knee to his government. And you'll have that choice. But during that period of time, it will come predominantly from the Jewish nation. But certainly the tribulation period, the Bible, and I'll move on from this, but the Bible speaks that the 144,000 Jews during the tribulation period will preach the gospel. And John said the number that comes to Christ is so great that nobody can number them, count them. So the day that the Jews evangelize the world is coming. God's plan is at work right now, even right now. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 8. I read this for my Jewish friends. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son. Not Ishmael, it's Isaac. Whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Wow, have you been to Jerusalem? Have any of you been to the Garden Tomb? Have you been to Golgotha? It's kind of weird right now. I hate to burst your bubble, friends, but if you've not been there, Golgotha is right here. And it's in the area of the West Bank. And right at the base of it is an Arab bus station. It's kind of like, what? But you stand in the Garden Tomb above the bus station and you look to your left and there's Golgotha, the place of the skull. And that's where Jesus Christ was crucified. That's not a guess. That's exactly where he was crucified. And the interesting thing about it is still the ancient bedrock. Church, listen up. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, the bedrock is still there. Nothing's built on it. In other words, it's the original earth that God created. And here's the cool part. Of all of Moriah, Moriah is a hilltop. And on a hilltop, the south end of Moriah is lower than the high end, or the top of Moriah is higher. It's a gentle slope. And what Abraham was commanded to do was not offer up Isaac on the low end of Moriah. The Bible here says that God says, I'm going to show you a place on Moriah. And every person ever sacrificing, including Abraham, would have done that going to the high ground. So if Moriah is this podium and it's tilted, Abraham would have naturally walked from the low ground of Moriah to the top of Moriah and there offered up his son on the high ground. That's how you do it. And guess what? Abraham lived out Bible prophecy. Isaac carried the wood. They go together to the top of the mountain. Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And right in that moment, Abraham was going to offer up his son. And the angel of the Lord stops him and says, basically, I believe it's the meaning is this, Abraham, now I know that you love me. Well, God knows all things. So is there a problem here? Translation, Abraham, you were willing to sacrifice your own son, knowing that he's the son of promise, that I told you a long time ago I would raise up the Messiah from your descendants, which means it has to come from Isaac. And so you trusted me enough that even if you killed your son, that I would raise him from the dead. Do you guys see why Abraham is the father of our faith? That is a lot of faith. I had a Jewish friend tell me that Jesus cannot be the Messiah because you guys say that he is your sacrifice. And I said, that's correct. He is our sacrifice. And he said, the God of the Bible doesn't believe in human sacrifice. And I took him to Genesis chapter 22 and we read it together. And he said, I had never seen that before in my Bible. I'd never seen that read to me. And I said, listen, we do not believe in human sacrifice, because if Jesus Christ would have been killed and put in the tomb and never risen from the dead, then we've got a pagan God on our hands. But he rose again from the dead. He was only there for the weekend, and Christ is risen and lives. And that's true. You think about that. Absolutely true. But let's keep going. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. I hope you guys are okay. I'm going to be giving you a lot more verses. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, personal pronoun, listen, friends, Jewish friends, you've been told that this is about the nation Israel. No, it's about the Messiah. It's about Jesus. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, look at that. And again, if you are home, or if you're here right now and you have a Hebrew Bible, look what it says. It says, Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The God of salvation proves that he's the God of salvation because he goes to Moriah with his son who bore the cross to that hilltop and is crucified for the sins of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And to Israel and to the Jew was committed the oracles of God, the word of God to be preached. Psalm 22, verse 16. 1,000 years written by David before Jesus was born. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. If you read the gospel account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you get exactly that. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. Friends, listen. Atheists, unbelievers, my Jewish friends, listen, for that matter, Muslims, listen. There's no one in the universe that has this written of them in advance. 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified to the cross, the Bible said he would be pierced in his hands and his feet. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Wow. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Look it up in the Hebrew language. The word says the Messiah will be killed for committing a crime, a capital offense. According to Daniel 9:26, the Messiah is going to commit a crime that's going to get him killed. Listen, my Jewish friends, these are the Jewish scriptures. These are your God-given oracles that the Messiah would be condemned to death and die, but not for himself. You know why he was condemned to death? Because the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes, they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Release to us Barabbas. Jesus, crucify him. And Peter preached that exact message on the day of Pentecost when the church was born. Next, we look at this. The answer is Israel's most challenging days are yet ahead. But they have the word of God, and they're going to. Think about it, church friends, listen. Imagine, what if the rapture took place right now? We're out of here. And God begins to pour out his Holy Spirit upon the Jewish people. Isn't it amazing? They're going to be picking up Bibles all over the world and start reading them. They're going to open up the Bible. They're going to start reading. They're going to be finding out. What do we do next? Israel's most challenging days are ahead. Jesus warned of this. The prophets warned of this. We know, we call it the 7-year tribulation period. It's a great time up front of deception. The latter end is a great time of bloodshed. Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great or terrible," some of your Bibles say, "that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble," Israel's trouble, "but he shall be saved out of it." That is a reference to the remnant of Jews. There's going to be a small fragment of Jews who come to faith in Christ during that period of time. And Israel as a remnant shall be saved. Amos chapter 9. I know we're going fast, but we need to. Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. God says, you see if this is not in the news, "I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up or uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." Israel has been drawn back to the land. There's going to be more Jews going back to the land. And please don't tell anybody this, but somebody sent me a gift from Israel. And it was an odd box. And I opened it up. And you know what it was? It was a bottle of wine. Now, I don't drink wine, but here's what was cool about it. It's a bottle of wine from Israel, and its label is Pompeo. And I thought, Pompeo, like Secretary Mike Pompeo? And so I was at an event with Secretary Mike Pompeo, and we were sitting at the same table, and I leaned over and I said, "Hey, this is going to sound like a really weird question, but somebody sent me a bottle of wine from Israel, and it's got your name on it." And he goes, "That is mine. It's mine. That is mine." I go, "What do you mean? Are you what?" And he goes, "Israel was so delighted with what we did regarding the embassy and all of that, that there's a wine grower, there's a vintner, and he dedicated this harvest in my name." And he said, "Listen, it's become quite valuable. Do you want to part with it?" I said, "No, I'm going to hang on to it." I have a piece of Bible prophecy. If you think about it, I have in my home a bottle of wine from Israel. And God said in the last days, a nation that had been dispersed for 2,000 years and not a nation would not only come back in the last days, but would even produce wine and be a blessing and be beautiful. More on that some other time. Next, the answer is recognizing the only one who can save the Jew. Are you Jewish today? There's only one who can save you, friend. There's only one. When we talk about Israel or the Jew being given the oracles of God, this is the advantage that you have. God entrusted the Jewish people with the advent of the Messiah that would save the world to Israel, to the Jewish people. And Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 38, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but these are they which do testify of me." The scriptures being the Old Testament. I'm going to go fast now. We're almost out of time. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews?'" Listen, wait for it, everybody, wait for it. Herod's asking, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So the wise men have come. Herod's feathers are ruffled, to say the least. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he, Herod, had gathered all, listen, the chief priests and scribes of the people together, all of the Jewish religious scribes and Pharisees, the theologians of the day, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. This is Herod saying, hey, get the religious dudes in here. Search your Bible. What does it say? Verse 5. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Doesn't this blow your mind? You guys, Herod knew to go grab the Jewish scribes and teachers to ask them the question, where will the Messiah come from? Did they say Chicago? Did they say New York? They answered correctly. They said Bethlehem. They knew the Bible. They knew the scriptures. Did they believe? We don't know anything about those particular guys. Did they come to believe? We hope so. But I find it fascinating. Recognize. Look, I'm a Gentile, but I worship the God of the Jews. Why? Because God has committed himself to the Jews. God gave them to be the custodians of his word. And God's Messiah, sent to earth to save us from our sins, came as a Jew. God, listen, God could have come to this world as a black, as a white, Caucasian, Puerto Rican, Portuguese, German, you name it. He came as a Jew. What advantage does the Jew have? Much in every way. Incredible. Awesome. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is so awesome. I've got like 3 minutes to give you a lot of verses. I'm going to abuse you right now. Sorry, but too bad. Here it goes. You came, so here you get it. Luke 4, verse 16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as it was his custom, he went into the synagogue and on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And Jesus began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He just quoted Isaiah 61. Listen, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's when Jesus closed the scroll, right? Thank God he didn't keep reading. He closed it right in the middle of a statement. And by the way, this is the longest comma in the history of man. That this comma has been holding back the wrath of God for 2,000 years. Look at, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. That's called the 7-year tribulation period, friends. to comfort all who mourn. He comforts Israel in the 7-year tribulation period while he pours out his vengeance, his wrath, upon the Christ-rejecting world. I got to skip some verses. I'm sorry. I'll give you the references, but for time's sake. Go later and look at John chapter 5, verses 37 to 39, and match that up against Psalm 40, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 7 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you do not desire.'" Listen to this. He's quoting Psalm 40. "But a body you have prepared for me." All my Jewish friends, go study this. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. And in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" That was the ministry of God in flesh. "A body you have prepared for me." I'm curious, honestly, with all due respect, take that to your rabbi and ask them what that means. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us." John chapter 1, verse 10. "He," Jesus, "was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own," that's the Jewish people, "and his own did not receive him." That's exactly the story. Listen to this. You know this one. I'm not even going to give you the reference up front. I'll give it to you in the back. Listen to this. Jewish friends, listen. In fact, for that matter, Muslims, listen. "Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? And who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know?" You're asking the question, who the Messiah is? The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus Christ. I could go on all day, and that's what you're afraid of. Micah 5:2 says he had to be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14 says that he had to be born of a virgin. In fact, I got to read this one. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God is among us. That's in Isaiah, written 743 years before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Just that statement alone should cause all of you to stop and think. Kids are born every day. That's true. But only one time was a son given. Remarkable. "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." That term means Jesus is not the Father. That term means the Father of eternity. Jesus governs time, and he's the Prince of Peace. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem, for behold, your king comes to you. He's just, having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's Palm Sunday, but that's Zechariah 9:9. Matthew 23, verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," Jesus cried out, "the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." This is Jesus speaking on Palm Sunday, weeping over the nation, and he's saying, "I've sent prophets to you." Look, Jesus is either radically insane, he's either a demon, a lunatic, or he's exactly who the Bible says he is. See or behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Absolutely awesome. One more. I think one more. Yes, one more. This is it. And the answer is, keep your eyes, friends, and keep your prayers on Israel. Israel's not going to go away. God's made his promise. And I've often said this. And it's one of the few original thoughts that I've ever had in life. If God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, then he has no obligation to keep his promises to me. That's how certain you can be, friends, that God's going to fulfill his promise to Israel. You trust in God? You can trust in God because he's faithful. And Israel is his showcase, his display. And as we look at this in closing, we see a nation today that is constantly under attack. And you're going to see that increase because the Bible warns about that. Israel, the Jew, anti-Semitism is going to increase. The hatred for the Jewish nation is going to increase. But friends, if Paul the Apostle were standing here today, I know that he would say, that's why all of you need to find a Jew. Pick a Jew. Pick a Jew. Pick a Jew. Find a Jew. Pick a Jew and love him. Love him in Jesus' name. Show them the gospel. Show them the scriptures. We stand on what they preserved. We've been the recipients of the blessings of God. It's called the church. Time's almost up. In the 7 years that are dedicated in the book of Daniel chapter 9 that we call the tribulation period, it is a time of profound awakening to the Jewish people. It's yet coming. But friends, I end with this. If you were to die today, would you be allowed into heaven? If you've been here over the last few weeks, you know that you can't say that you were baptized, so God's got to let you in. We learned that didn't count. We certainly learned that if you were to say, I've been circumcised, so you got to let me in, that absolutely is not going to let you in. We've been learning these last few weeks that you've got to be circumcised of heart. And if you were to die today, what would you say? Well, listen, I have the privilege and the honor of being able to hold in my hand the oracles of God and to say to you that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was crucified and that he rose again from the dead, if you believe that in your heart, and if you confess that with your mouth, the Bible says you shall be saved. It's not what you do, it's a decision you make. But if your response to my question is anything other than I come trusting completely in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I come just as I am, looking to him to save me. I believe that he died on the cross and washed away my sins and that he rose again from the dead for my salvation, for my justification. I trust in nothing but Jesus, the Son of God, Savior of the world. If you do that, and if that's your answer to the question, God will say to you, enter. Enter, my beloved, into the joy of the Lord, the kingdom that has been prepared for you. If you have any other answer, Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. It doesn't matter what you ever achieved in life. I finish with this. I end here. You should have learned by now, everybody, It's not what you know. It's who you know. That's true in life, and it's true in death. It's not what you know. It's who you know. And you can know Jesus Christ. Father, we pray and we ask, Lord God, that right now all across this room and those that are beyond the lens of these cameras would be saying, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to know the God of the Scriptures who declares to me, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Friends, say yes to Jesus. He's waiting to hear from you. We praise you, Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. God bless you.